Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we bless you, Lord. We give you glory and honor for another day. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and will be glad in it. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to go through this very unique book. It's a book, Lord, that is very unique to the church. And of course, very unique likewise, Lord, to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was so unique, Heavenly Father, that this word and this book had to be given to John, and you told him specifically not to seal the book, because it's a book that should be revealed to the people of God and to the church. Father in heaven, we just pray, therefore, that as we approach this book today, may you give us and grant us divine understanding. Lord, we know what's going on in the church these days. People are going to one extreme or the other. There's some people who don't even do anything that has to do with the prophetic. They don't bother to search the scriptures on the books of the prophetic. And you have given us these books so that we will not be in doubt, and so that, Lord, nothing takes us unawares. You have revealed your mind, and you have revealed your heart unto us out of love. Remember what Jesus Christ said. He said, these things are hidden. They're hidden to the people of the world. They are hidden to those who don't know Christ. They're hidden to those who don't embrace him. But for his disciples, you told us, Lord, that these things are exposed. They are revealed. They are unraveled unto your people, that we might have an understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So, Lord, it is indeed sad that many a times places of worship do not actually go through the book of Revelation or even the prophetic. But, Lord, we also know that there's the other extreme. What people call prophecy, mighty God, many a times is just the politics of the day and the politics of the age. There's a headline, there's something going on, something happens, and then they claim that they are being prophetic. Lord God in heaven, that's another extreme, because it's not in line with the scriptures. The prophecies of God are meant to be read, are meant to be studied, irrespective of whatever is going on around us. So Lord, we pray, as we go through scriptures today, give us the grace to dot the I's, give us the grace to cross the T's. And that will not be possible unless you reveal unto us, unless you speak to us, unless you open our eyes. So Father in heaven, we pray that you will indeed speak to us today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you breathe the breath of life and the breath of your spirit upon your word. And we pray that these words will not just be taken for head knowledge. It's a calamity, Lord, when we hear the word and the word does not translate, transfigure, transpose our lives. Your word is made to have an impact on our lives on a daily basis. So we pray that the efficacy of your word that touches life, Father God in heaven, will have an impact upon our lives today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We bless you, Lord. And as we always usually pray, give us the grace to be doers, corresponding grace to be doers of your word. Your word is not meant for us just to study, but we know there's always a personal application of your word that you want us to get. We pray you give us such grace, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, righteous Father. We give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you all the adoration. In Jesus' righteous name, we pray. Amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, God bless you. I have some questions here. I will take the first question. The question is from Sister Deborah from the stage. She's asking about the various doctrines that we have in the churches that John was told to write to. She wants to know, are those messages actually for us today? Are those doctrines still applicable in terms of what's going on in the churches today? Now, let's start with the number seven. You have a lot of sevens in the book of Revelation, and it's very symbolic. You have the seven churches, you have the seven candlesticks, you have the seven stars, the seven trumpets, the seven plagues, the seven vials. You have many sevens in the book of Revelation. And seven is the number of perfection. When God gave the message to John the Beloved to give to the churches, the reason why he gave the message to seven churches is because God is revealing to us that every church that will ever be can be categorized into any one of those churches. And I pray that you will be in a church that was like those two that didn't receive any correction. They only received commendation. And that was the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. Those were the two churches. All the other five churches, they had something about them. So, first of all, God gave those letters to the seven churches so those seven churches could gauge themselves in light of the word of God. And this once again is why there's a negation. This negates the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. You notice that to the five churches, the church at Sardis, the church at Laodicea, the church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, those five churches, each time Christ would tell them to repent. There was something not right in the church. For instance, the church at Ephesus, and we're told that they had lost their first love. And see what Christ says. He says if they don't repent, he will remove their candlesticks. And then you have the church at Laodicea. That was a worldly church. And Christ was at the door knocking. He said, let me in. He is meant to be the head of the church. But he couldn't go in because we're told that church was neither hot nor cold. It was a church that was lukewarm. And Christ said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, for those who believe in once saved, always saved, please help me out, church. If Christ spews something out, or let's say you spew something out, what kind of impression does that give? When Christ said, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that's what Christ told the church at Laodicea, so that he wanted them to be very careful. And then we have the church at Sardis. And the church at Sardis, Christ says, you have the name that you live, but you are dead. Strengthen the things that remain, you know, that is almost to die. Strengthen the things that is ready to die. So this was a church that had a name. And you bear with me, brothers and sisters, nobody's ox is being God here. But many people are deceived by viewership on YouTube, on Facebook, on Instagram. It's such a degenerate way of measuring the work of the Lord. And you even have people that when they're going out on this social media, what's on their mind is, I hope the numbers are coming up. I hope the numbers are coming up. I hope I'm getting more numbers. I hope I'm reaching more. It's such a degenerate. It's a reflection of the decency in the heart of man, because God never and will never look at his work that way. All you have to do is to look at the life of Noah. And we're told in the whole world then, we're told eight, not a village, not a city. Is someone understanding something here about God's standard? Eight people in the whole world, not just a community or a village or a town. Eight. That's himself, his wife, his son-in-laws, and the wife of his sons, and the wife of his sons, his daughter-in-laws. So eight of them were the ones that got into the ark and that was saved. Do you see what we're talking about? Look at the life of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, we're told, he preached for many years, warning the people, but you can see how he was treated when you read the book of Jeremiah. So the point is this, Christ now talks to the church at Sardis. See, you have the name, you have people, you have the numbers, you're everywhere, and everybody's giving you this accolades, and everybody says yes, but actually, in the eyes of the Lord, through the lens of the Lord, he says very clearly, you have a name, but you're actually dead. And there are many of you who have soiled your garments. And then Christ warns them again. He tells them to repent, otherwise, you know what will happen to them. And then we have the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira. The church at Thyatira was terrible because they had a prophetess, so-called prophetess, Jezebel. Obviously, Jezebel is a spiritual name, not necessarily that was her name. Jezebel, and allowed false doctrine, evil doctrines, and Jezebel doesn't just mean a woman. People behind the pulpit who are men can also have the spirit of Jezebel. And the spirit of Jezebel is the spirit that bewitches the people. Remember what Paul says in the book of Galatians, who has bewitched you? They wield a kind of power over the people in such that it bewitches them. They don't think straight, can't read straight, can't look at the word straight for themselves, you know, and anything that this person says, hook, line, sinker, they have to yield to it. And Jezebel, actually, spirit is a religious spirit. But the point is that Christ also spoke to the church at Thyatira and said, this is what you're doing. It's evil if you don't repent. In fact, let me read this part for you. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation, chapter number 2. I read from verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who had his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, let me just give you a pointer here. You can go back and do a study. This is so wonderful. Each time, you notice that Christ introduced himself differently with different titles to each of the churches. And from the title that Christ introduces himself with, you can tell, you can deduce, you can infer the kind of message that is going to follow. You can check that up. So when he introduces himself to the church at Thyatira, he says, these things say the Son of God, who had his eyes like unto a flame of fire. So you can know that judgment is coming. You can see that there's something that the Lord is not happy about. So his eyes are like fire and his feet are like fine brass, both denoting judgment. So even before you get to the body of the letter to the church at Thyatira, you can tell what is about to come. That's why if we quickly take a step back to Christ's message to the church at Pergamos that also had issues, let's go back to verse number 12 of the same chapter, chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write these things, said he, which had the sharp sword with two edges. So once again, he introduces himself in a manner that is going to show the kind of message that is coming. And then you can see as he begins to speak to them, he tells them that he's not happy with them. That's why he now tells them in verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So is anyone getting what I'm saying here? So you can see that the way he introduces himself to each of the churches is the reflection of what the main message is going to be. So to the church at Pergamos, he introduced himself as he which had the sharp sword with two edges, because he was going to talk about fighting against them. Can we just pause, people of God? Did you hear what I just said? It is from the Bible. Christ coming, Christ the lowly one, the meek one, the gentle one, Christ, the compassionate one, Christ, who is the loving one, said he's going to come and fight. Can somebody put that on the platform and on the chat? And fight with the sword in his mouth. He's going to fight against the church. Hello. And that's why we need to be balanced. Thank you. We need to be balanced when it comes to the delivery of the word of God. Christ here tells his church. He's not telling the world. That's why we need to be very careful where we lean our ears, the doctrines that we take on board, the things that we do in the house of God. And as ministers, what we preach from the pulpit. It says here, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And when Christ fights against them, tell me, brethren, are we still talking about once saved, always saved, after he fights with them and brings the judgment upon them? But let's go back to verse number 19. We're talking about Thyatira. So in verse 18, he reveals himself as the one whose eyes are like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And then he says, I know thy works, charity, service, faith, patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Let me just point something out here. Do you notice something here in verse 19? He introduces their works, and he says their works again. So you know what this actually means? Therefore, it simply means that what we do outwardly isn't what God looks at. He mentioned their works the first time, and then he mentions it the second time. It's not what we do outwardly. God looks beyond that. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants. They seduce them away from the doctrine of God. Maybe the doctrine of what adultery is. Maybe the doctrine of what worldliness is. Maybe the doctrine about righteousness and the doctrine about salvation. They seduce the people of God with their teachings. And God was angry with this church, the church at Thyatira, and calls that person operating with the spirit of Jezebel. To seduce means you have bewitched the people. And a lot of that goes on today, unfortunately. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now look at the words of Christ here. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. Once again, that's the meek Christ. That's the compassionate Christ. That's the loving Christ. These are scriptures that we can't afford not to read, to study in the house of God, so that we are balanced when it comes to our walk with the Lord. So if you read the rest yourself, he wasn't happy with that church. So the church at Sardis, the church at Laodicea, the church at Ephesus, the church at Pergamos, and the church at Thyatira. Those were the churches that Christ wasn't happy with. And the answer is yes, Sister Deborah. Those things are still, to some degree, are still operating in churches today. Like I said before, the reason why you have number seven churches is because all churches of every age can be categorized into one of those seven churches. And the church I want to belong to is the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. The church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. If you read those churches, you can see what Christ says about them, holding on to the word, enduring persecution. I love what, for me personally, I relate a lot to the church at Philadelphia for very personal reasons, reasons that some of you may not know. But when I read the book of, when I read the message Christ gave to the church at Philadelphia, I take that personally because I like to read the word and see the personal application. I read this to you because this is dear to me. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy and that is true." Remember, the way he introduces himself tells us what the message is likely to be to that church. "He that is holy, that is true, he that had the key of David, he that opened it and no man can shut, and shut it and no man open it. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And I believe the people of God say amen, amen to that. Right. So, Sister Deborah, yes, the message to those churches are still available, are still applicable, rather, and relevant to the people of God today. Take away the denomination, take away the appellation, take away the label of whichever church we go to, but look at these seven churches and see where you are. Remember, the church is not even the building, it's the people. And you want to pray that, "God, I want to be like the church at Smyrna. I want to be like the church at Philadelphia." Remember, the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. Have you lost your first love? Go back and think about it. The church at Sardis, their garments were soiled. They had a name, but they were dead. They had the outward shell, but there was no substance in it. Remember the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea, remember, was a worldly church because they had riches. We have need of nothing. And Christ said, "Actually, you are wretched, you are poor, you are naked. You don't have anything, but you have the worldly things of life." Maybe that can come under the prosperity gospel. Remember also the church at Thyatira, where they had this woman, Jezebel, that was teaching them, and they were committing immorality and fornication. And we have the church at Pergamos. They had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That simply means they had a division. They had two tiers in the church. You know, they had the tiers of the leaders or the pastors on a platform, and then the members are the second tier, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So one way or the other, you still find these in churches today. I hope that's helpful. The next question I have here is a question from Sister Jennifer, and it has to do with Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and chapter 12, verse 16. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. This actually has to do with timeline. 11, verse 3. Remember, we are told about two witnesses, two prophets that are going to prophesy towards the end of the age. And they're going to be persecuted. They're going to kill them. And then eventually, they're going to rise after they had been killed. Let me quickly read something to you. This is going to be very interesting. Before we go to the question itself, let me read from verse 6, chapter 11 from verse 6, first of all. Thank you, Sister Sarah. "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them," against these two prophets, who are standing, who are preaching, who are declaring the word of God at a time of global decadence and global iniquity. So they stand and they are preaching. These two prophets were told. And shall, but it says, however, that the beast will come and shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Get this, children of God. If you get it, just say amen. Get this, get this, get this. Verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city. Which city is called the great city? Anybody knows? Just looking for some answers on the platform. Which city is known as the great city? Is it London? Is it US? Is it Nigeria? Okay, is it France? Thank you. It's Jerusalem. So he said, and their dead body shall lie in the streets of the great city, that's Jerusalem. Listen to this, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Let that sink. The Jerusalem you see today, right now, the Jerusalem that Christ was crucified in, God sees that Jerusalem spiritually as Sodom and Egypt. In fact, it qualifies it here, where also our Lord was crucified. You need to make sure that your hope and your desire is for the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, the Jerusalem that God says will be coming down as a bride on the last day. Are we together, brethren? Very important. Very important. God has his plan. So the Jerusalem we see today is known spiritually in the eyes of God. And don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. It's a wonderful thing when we go to Jerusalem, we go to Israel, we see the landmarks where Christ was, we see the thing. It brings it to life. But please, I'm saying this now because I want to believe you are matured and you are balanced. Number one, remember that I don't see any of the disciples in their days bringing people to Jerusalem to come over and see the places where Christ was. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a wonderful place. It's a nice place. The Lord God Almighty is a good God. It's a wonderful thing. And we thank God for his goodness and mercies. So there's nothing wrong at all. Looking at those things actually brings it to life. But make sure that you don't over-spiritualize it. That's the point I'm making. Very, very important. God Almighty terms it the place where Christ was crucified as spiritual Sodom and Egypt. That's important. So anyway, so these people killed the two prophets. It says, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, listen to this, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now remember that as at the time that John was writing, there was no electricity. Talk, not to talk of television, not to talk of social media. So as at the time that John was writing, he would have thought, how is it possible that all the people, all the kindreds, all and all tongues and nations, from wherever they are, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half lying in the street? It makes sense today. We have the 24-hour news. You have the CNN, you have the Sky, you have all these other BBCs. You have them all airing 24 hours. It makes sense now. But this book is a wonderful book. Is somebody getting something here? This book is a glorious book. This book knows the end before the beginning. And this book tells me many years, 2,000 years ago, told us 2,000 years ago, that when the two prophets will be killed and will be left in the street, people from every nation will be able to see them. And that can only be now because of communication. But that communication wasn't there. Those platforms that we have today, they were not there. They were not available. The technology for one nation to see somebody lying in the street of another nation wasn't there in those days. But we can see that God Almighty, He is true to His word, and His prophecy can be counted upon. Now, you find out, back to verse number 3, the question of our sister now regarding a time scale. Before I give you the answer, remember that I've told you about the last week of 7 years. Just remember that. If you can't remember everything about the 70 weeks, just remember the last week of 7 years. Okay? Now, just before this last week or this 7 years, remember I told you there's an interjection of the church. When Daniel was praying, he was praying for, remember, Jerusalem. When Daniel was praying, he was praying for the temple. When Daniel was praying, he was praying for his people. Daniel did not know anything about the church. So the church is an interjection. It's an is a kind of I think interjection is the best word, and it stops the 70th week until the church is raptured, and then the 70th week, which will be 7 years, will begin. That last 7 years of history, the last 7 years before the termination of all things, the last 7 years for redemptive history, the last 7 years for this universe to remain on earth, is divided into two. This Antichrist comes, and the Antichrist comes with peace. Remember, if there's one thing that Israel is seeking for, is peace. Whenever they greet themselves or they greet one another, is shalom. It is the peace that has eluded them, the peace that they haven't been able to get over the years and centuries, is the peace that they're yearning for. And remember, that peace is eluding them because they have rejected the Prince of Peace. And if you have the Prince of Peace as a nation, how can there be peace? But the Antichrist will come, a very savvy politician, a very knowledgeable politician. He's going to be an orator. He's going to be an economic genius. He's going to be somebody that has military might. He's going to be somebody that is able to bring about false peace. When you combine all that together in one man, the world is going to see him as a genius. And with that deceitful qualities, he's going to pretend and bring about a supposed peace treaty for Israel and the other nations. And Israel will think, oh yes, what we've been craving for, what we've been looking for, what we've always hoped for, hallelujah, now it has come. Now the peace we're looking for has come at long last. That's going to happen at the beginning of these 7 years. Now, at the middle of the covenant, he's going to show his real colors. He's going to ask for worship. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to oppress the people who don't bow to him. Half of seven is 3.5. Do you get that? Now, with that on mind, look at Revelation chapter 11, Let me read from verse 1. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave it and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot. How many months? 40 and 2 months. Do we get that? 42 months. Okay? Now, how many years is 42 months? Can anybody help me out? How many years? Thank you. That's 3.5 years. So it's a timeline, it's a time scale that God is giving here when there will be oppression, they will tread underfoot, the Bible says, 42 years, when the Gentiles would come in, and as Christ says, the kind of suffering. And when I read that, it gets me, you know, it makes me think, makes me ponder. It's a fearful statement. When Christ says they will suffer something that they've never suffered from the beginning of the world. And then I think, wow, does it mean that what Hitler did, something worse is going to happen? And the Lord says, yes. The Lord says, yes, because they had rejected the offer of Christ's love. So 42 there is 3.5 years. Then he says in verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, 1,260 days is 1,260 days. Now, using the Jewish calendar, if you take 360 days as a year, times that by 3.5, and what will that give you? And you can see once again what the Lord God Almighty here is saying. So that 1,260 is 3.5 years. 3.5 years. So God here is giving us a time scale. A time scale of what is going to happen at the latter part of the 7 years, the 3.5 years, before the end, before the destruction, before the consummation of all things. Now, Revelation chapter 12, which our sister referred to again, and in verse number 6, Revelation 12, and in verse 6, it says, and the woman fled into, let's hold on a while here, because somebody has asked me a question about the woman. So I think we can answer both at the same time. Let's go to verse 1, Revelation chapter 12, from verse 1 to 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this woman is symbolically Israel. The woman here being referred to here isn't a physical woman. It's the nation of Israel. And that's where you have the crown of 12 stars. Verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Who is that child? Israel brought forth the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Israel brought forth Jesus Christ, brought forth the Savior, the Messiah. So it says in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And he still drew the third part of the stars of heaven. This talks about when he deceived the angels. And 1/3 of the angels followed the devil. And the dragon stood, listen to this, before the woman. The dragon stood before the nation of Israel, which was ready to be delivered. That means Christ was about to be born. Christ was about to enter into time. Christ was about to appear through the nation of Israel, through Mary. It says this dragon stood by before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. Why did he stand by? Did he stand by to worship? No. It says, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That makes sense when you now read Matthew chapter 2. how Herod was, you know, gunning to kill the child even before the child had done anything. Why? This is it here. The devil, who knew what Christ was sent to do, he didn't want the child to live. So the woman is Israel. The child this woman gave birth to is Jesus Christ. And the one who is the dragon, obviously, is the devil. It says in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Does that make sense? Does that ring a bell? Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Hallelujah. After Christ had done what he ought to have done, he stood on Mount Olives. And as he was talking to his disciples, his beloved, his loved ones, he was taken up to heaven. And he was going. And I'm sure the disciples would have thought, what's happening here? He had done his work. He had done his commission. He had come to save, to seek and to save the lost. He had given his life. He had shed his blood. At the garden, or in the garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And he did the will of God. At Golgotha, at Calvary, he shed his precious blood. They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down. He didn't come down. He stayed on the cross. He fulfilled the will of God. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. The grave was empty. Hallelujah, somebody. The grave was empty. He came out. He showed himself unto the disciples, his hands and his feet. And then as he was on the Mount of Olives, he was going up and up and up into the cloud. And then the angel said, this same Jesus you see will come back in like manner. And the Bible says here, and her child was caught up unto God. Hallelujah. You know, that's the word we also use for rapture. Catching away. That's what rapture means. Caught up. By the grace of God, I'll be one of them. If Christ is to come in my lifetime, no law of gravity is going to hold me down. In the name of, I'm not going to preach in vain. I'm not going to teach in vain. I'm not going to look at numbers. I'm going to make sure by the grace of God. You know what the songwriter says? Though the world may not follow, may forsake me, but still I will follow. I've decided to follow him. No turning back, no turning back. So he was caught up unto God and to his throne. So that's referring to Jesus Christ. Now let's go to the number, verse number 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God. That is the nation of Israel. Had a place prepared of God. And they should feed her there 1,260 days. Once again, 3.5 year time scale of the great tribulation. The tribulation period starts from the first year, but the first half of the first year is his cunningness, his deceitfulness, his subtlety, so no problem. But in the middle, when he now reveals who he really is, and he's demanding worship, and he's desecrating the temple, and he's asking Israel to come and bow to him, then there will be some suffering. There will be a great tribulation upon the nation of Israel, and by extension upon the entire world. He will say nobody should buy, nobody should drink, nobody should sell, no commercial activity except they take the mark of the beast. But we know that God's plan for Israel can never be derailed. Eventually they will cry out to Christ Jesus. They will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I like the way Zechariah puts it. Zechariah really touches my heart the way he puts it. Zechariah says his brethren will see his hands and say, what are these? What happened to your hands? And then Christ will be replying his brethren, these are the wounds that I have borne that were given to me by my brethren or by my friends. But they will cry out and they will be saved. But before then, you have the 1,260 days, which is going to be the time of great tribulation. So I hope that is helpful. Dear sister, somebody else has asked the question about another woman. And probably we'll come to that next week. There's another woman in chapter 17. And who is that other woman? We'll come to that later on. Now, there's another question that we have been asked. This is from Sister Jennifer again, because I had to put 2 weeks' questions together. You notice something that is quite interesting. In Revelation chapter number 7, I think some of you might have noticed this also. When he talks about the 144,000, first of all, let's just put this out there. We have the Jehovah Witnesses that claim they are the people of the 144,000. Okay. In fact, they used to say that before, and then one day they realized that their membership is now more than 144,000. So they now try to recoin it. Sometimes they say they're going to be chosen, and it's until the last day that they will know who actually is part of that 144,000. So if they want to be part of that 144,000, if they have to sell their books, have to sell their materials, they have to do all these works so that they can be qualified. You know, it's such a damnable heresy, as well as bringing the poor people into bondage. But when you get to Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. And then we have the tribe that is mentioned from verse number 5. You have the tribe of Judah, you have the tribe of Reuben, you have the tribe of Asher, you have the tribe of Naphtali, you have the tribe of Manasseh, you have the tribe of Gad, you have the tribe of Simeon and Levi and Issachar and Zebulun, of Joseph and Benjamin. But the mention of Dan is not there. How many of you noticed that? That is well spotted by those of you who might have noticed. The mention of Dan is not there. And Dan was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the Lord doesn't specifically give us the reason why, but there is a number of speculations why Dan isn't there. First of all, let's be very clear. God mentions or names the tribes in varying ways all through the Bible. There are times when Levi may not be mentioned because of the fact that Levi had their inheritance with God. So there are times when Levi is not mentioned, and then you have the mention of Ephraim and Manasseh, who are taking the place of Joseph. So let's bear that in mind. There are times when, like in this case, you have the mention of Joseph, you have the mention of Ephraim, also in the 144,000, have the mention of Manasseh rather, in 144,000, and it's believed that that is the representation of Joseph and his two children. So there are many a times when the Lord would number the nation of Israel differently, but 12. Now, Dan is not mentioned. The speculation, and I use the word speculation only because God doesn't specifically tell us why Dan isn't mentioned. But if you remember in the book of Judges, you remember that there was a particular tribe that paid money to a priest and asked that priest to be their priest, and they made an idol. It's believed, and it's true, that Dan was the first tribe that went into wholesale idolatry and introduced idolatry to Israel. Does anyone remember that in the book of Judges? When you get towards the end of the book of Judges, where it says that everyone did that which was, you know, right in their own eyes. Now, if you remember that nation that took, let me see if I have time to read this to you, but otherwise you can go back and read it. That tribe rather. So they took a priest, a false priest, they took a false god, and they decided to make that their religion. And they therefore introduced wholesale idol worship into the land of Israel. So it's believed. If you also remember a man called Jeroboam, he was the first king from the northern part also. And you remember that he introduced and he built up these temples. One was at Dan, so as to bring wholesale idolatry to the people. Sister Kim is reading Judges chapter 18 and verse 30. If you, anyone wants to read the entirety of the scripture, it will help you. But the point is that Dan, therefore, unfortunately, was used of the devil to bring in this idol worship at a very young time. If you read the whole of chapter 18, you see what they did there and the iniquity that they had caused by bringing that into the nation. If you look at verse number 29, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. Listen to this. Until the day of captivity of the land. They never went back. They never went back. And they voluntarily, without any pressure, without any oppression, without anyone forcing them to do it, they voluntarily went into idol worship. It says in verse 31, and they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. That's very important. So all the time, well, the majority of the people of God were going to Shiloh for worship to acknowledge the true God. These people were worshiping their own idols. And that's probably one of the reasons why you don't have them mentioned any longer, because they went into wholesale idolatry voluntarily, and they went to a place of no return. However, having said that, that's why I said speculation. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 48, I believe it is. Ezekiel chapter 48. Now, Ezekiel here is writing about what is going to happen when Christ comes. If you remember the writing of Ezekiel, he starts by talking about the oppression, the evil that Israel has done, the judgment that has come upon them. But like many of the other prophecies, towards the end, God reminds Israel, I have not finished with you, and I still have a program for you that will end well. As part of that message, Ezekiel in chapter 48 begins to talk about what is going to happen during the millennial reign. And as he begins to talk about it, guess what? He mentions Dan in verse 1. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the north end. Remember, they were from the north. To the coast of the way of Hethlon. As one goeth to Hamah, Hazar-Renan, the border of Damascus, northward, to the coast of Hamath. For these are his sides, east and west. It says a portion for Dan. So, Dan is mentioned here. Dan is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. God knows why, but we could probably do a little bit of speculation why that might have been regarding to their background. But you know, God is God. God will never write off somebody completely. If there's repentance, if one says, Lord, I am sorry, if one acknowledges, God will forgive. He's a merciful God. The Bible tells me in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I hope that's helpful, Sister Jennifer. The last question I have here, give me 5 minutes, it won't take too long. Sister Carol asks about the seven spirits before the throne. When you get to the book of Revelation, it's so important not to be unnecessarily speculative about things and then make that a doctrine. Many people approach the book of Revelation from a wrong angle. What is 666? Some people thought taking the vaccine was 666. Some other people have attributed 666 to some other things. Some people have said if you worship on Sunday, that is 666. They see all this rubbish simply because they are not approaching the scriptures the way they should. Scripture should be approached by allowing scripture to interpret itself. The interpretation of scripture is in the scripture itself. So let's do that right now very quickly before we end today. In Revelation chapter 1, I read verse 4. Revelation 1 and in verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Hallelujah. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Right, I'm going to break this down for you very quickly because there isn't much time, but you get this. When you look at verses 4 and 5, three personalities are mentioned here. When John says he's bringing his greetings, he's bringing his greetings from three different personalities. It says once again, if you bear that in mind, you see where we're going with this. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Then it says from him which is and which was and which is to come. That's one personality. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, that's another personality. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, that's another personality. Now, are we getting somewhere here? Very easy to know. We're talking about the Godhead. If you look at chapter number 4, and chapter 4 from verse 8, it says, and the four beasts, and each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And then you go further down, it says, and when those beasts give glory and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. There's one more I want to actually read out. Let's have a look here. That's right. So if we go to verse number 4, chapter 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning, and thunderings, and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then latter down, we've already read that God Almighty was also there. So this is the point here. is that the seven spirits of God represents the Holy Spirit. That's the personality it represents. So as you have God the Father, who was, who is, and is to come, as we have in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, you have the seven spirits that represents the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and then you have him introducing also Jesus Christ separately. You have the three in the Godhead. So the Spirit, the seven spirits of God, simply refers to the Spirit of the living God, one of the personalities of the Godhead. I hope that's helpful. I hope that's clear. Okay, brethren, God bless you. Thank you very much for your participation. Thank you very much for the questions. This week we are meant to be reading chapters 15 to 22. But if you still have any other questions in the previous chapters, let us know. And I believe the Lord will once again minister to us. I think the important thing that we're taking from this today is that God will give us the grace that we'll not read these things in vain. He has given us such a great privilege that we know them ahead of time. That God will give us the grace to live our lives in accordance to what he has revealed to us in his holy word. And may the Lord give us all the divine enabling to be doers of his word in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you, brethren. The Lord be with you. And may the Lord keep us faithful to the end in the name of Jesus. Take care.